Good morning. I'm not Sylvia Moore. I'm her daughter, Jennifer, so. Please join me in the prayer of illumination. Resurrection, life renewed. Thank you, God. Christ's spirit, alive in the word and the world. Thank you, God. God's word, living within us and through us. Amen. The gospel today comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, and it is the Samaritan neighbor. A teacher of the law came up and tried to trap Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus answered him, what do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus answered, you are right, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered, there was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down that road, but when he saw the man, he walked on by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came along, went over and looked at the man, and then walked on by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Take care of him, he told the innkeeper, and when I come back this way, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him. And Jesus concluded, in your opinion, which of these 3 acted like a neighbor towards the man attacked by the robbers? The teacher of the law answered, the one who was kind to him. Jesus replied, you go then and do the same. Herein is good news.
And in the epistle or letter of James, we hear these words. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against one another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and one judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? Herein is wisdom. So guess who's coming to dinner is going to be our theme through the spring, and yes, I borrowed it from the 1967 movie. When Guess Who's Coming to Dinner was released on December 11th, 1967, it sent some shockwaves out. A white woman brings home her fiancé to introduce to her parents. As open and as accepting as they thought they were, the parents struggle when the fiancé walks through the door. He is African-American, played by Sidney Poitier. And in the 60s, even the 70s, it was still hard for people to get their minds around the idea of marriage between blacks and whites, Protestants and Catholics, Jewish and Christian. We might remember some of that. And while we in 2017 might chuckle about what it was like then or how it could be shocking, the reality is we have our own dividing lines of the same nature that we find hard to cross. And it seems that it's an age-old struggle because Jesus told one of his parables just about this kind of situation, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We've used this parable several times this year because I think it really speaks to what we need to be about in this time and place as followers of Jesus. This was a hard-hitting parable for those who first heard it from Jesus. They would have been shocked by his words, as shocked as people were in 1967 when the movie Guess Who's Coming to Dinner was released, showing a successful interracial marriage and the first interracial kiss on screen, even though it was seen only in a rearview mirror. Why was the parable of the Good Samaritan shocking? Well, we've lost the cultural sense of this parable. It's been made into a nice parable about a good neighbor and used to remind us that we should not be like those bad, bad people who crossed the road and ignored the injured fellow. We have Good Samaritan laws in most provinces of Canada that protect passersby who stop to help. It's all very nice and good when we talk about Good Samaritans. But to those listening to Jesus tell this parable, well, they would have been very uncomfortable, sort of squirming in their seats by the time he finished, not totally sure about how to take his words. The young lawyer, that is, a student of Jewish law, got more than he bargained for in the answer Jesus gave. He and Jesus had agreed that the greatest commandment was to love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Then, in good Jewish scholarly debate fashion, the young lawyer asked Jesus the question that would bring nuance and understanding. Who is my neighbor? Now, that's a good question. If I am to love my neighbor, then I need to know who my neighbor is. If I have the definition clear in my mind, well, then I can judge what people I should love and which ones I can disregard. But Jesus turns the table on this young lawyer by telling this parable and concluding with the words, "Go and be the neighbor." Be the neighbor. And not only did Jesus twist the question in another direction, and here's the uncomfortable part for those who first heard the exchange, Jesus chooses a Samaritan, not someone of the Jewish faith, but a Samaritan as the example of the person who acts like the good neighbor. Now, Samaritans, they were the enemies, the imbeciles, the ones who didn't know how to really worship because they worshipped on Mount Gerizim instead of the temple. They were the betrayers of the true faith. Nothing good could be said about a Samaritan, but Jesus says something good and makes the Samaritan the only good guy in the story. Those characters of the same culture as the listeners are the ones who ignore the injured man. The lawyer is instructed then to go and be like the Samaritan, be a good neighbor like the Samaritan. Ouch. Now, were we to translate that into our current context, our current social and political climate, I think that Jesus would have made the hero of the story Muslim or transgendered or Sikh. You want to know how to love your neighbor? Jesus would say, go and show mercy and be the good neighbor like your Muslim neighbor or your transgendered neighbor or your Sikh neighbor. The trouble is that we often see publicized about our Muslim or transgendered or Sikh or neighbors is not about them being neighborly. For example, terrorists are quickly assumed to be Muslim, even though the truth of it is that many or more shootings are carried out by white Christians. So how do we transcend the assumptions and political rhetoric that surrounds specific groups of people? Well, we need to talk to our neighbors and get to know them. Neighbors of all faiths and cultures, sexual orientations, and gender identities. That's why David and I have started now a group called Conversations with Neighbors, in which we are inviting a couple members from each of the other faith groups in town, Baha'i, Muslim, Sikh, as well as some of the other Christian denominations who want to join in. We share in conversation. We've done it once. We've got another one coming up in May. The theme of our first conversation was neighbors. And we invited each person to bring a passage of scripture from their holy book to share about neighbors. And we shared those scriptures, and then we talked about what it's like to be neighbors in High River, what we're noticing. Here's what we learned from our Muslim friends, since that's our focus group for today. Those of the Muslim faith are taught these words from the Quran, and it's at the meditation at the top of your bulletin. Worship God and join none with him in worship, and do good to parents, kinfolk, orphans, the poor, the neighbor who is near kin, the neighbor who is a stranger, the companion by your side, the wayfarer you meet. Verily, God does not like such as are proud and boastful. Our friends told us that when they arrive at heaven's gates, they expect to be questioned about how well they have treated their neighbors. The responsibility to care not only for family, but also for neighbors, is imperative to their faith. Just as imperative as it is to our faith as followers of the way of Jesus. Go and be the good neighbor, Jesus said. Love your neighbor, love the stranger, love those you consider enemies. Those were Jesus' words. But loving your neighbor, caring for your neighbor, is not the impression we get from ISIS and other terrorist groups that claim they represent Islam. Consider this. Hitler called himself Christian. Now, would we want other people of other faiths to think that Hitler is a shining example of being Christian? Would we want them to believe that all of us are defined by Hitler's actions? No. In the same way, ISIS and other terrorist groups do not represent the truth of Islam. So now I want to take you to the letter to James. It's tucked near the end of the New Testament, 3 pages. You should read it. It is a pointed and clear interpretation of following the way of Jesus. And one of its main points is that it is essential to fulfill the command to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But, says James, if you show partiality in choosing your neighbor, you have sinned. You can do everything else right, he says, but if you don't do this one thing, you have failed in keeping all the commandments. That just shows how important it was to James and others of the first followers of Jesus to love your neighbor. It was essential to following the way of Jesus. The part I read ends with James saying, "So who then are you to judge your neighbor? Who then are you to judge your neighbor?" That's the question that James leaves us with. At the same Conversations with Neighbors evening, our Latter-day Saints neighbor shared this quote from Mother Teresa that I hadn't heard before. Mother Teresa said, "If you judge people, you have no time to love them." If you judge people, you have no time to love them. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what it said in the letter to James in the Quran. Love your neighbor. That's what we need to be about. If we're busy judging them, asking if they have the right values or the right way of doing things, then we have no time to love them. Now, love your neighbor is a great message, a great sentiment. I think, really, if I asked each one of you, we would all want to love our neighbor. But sometimes it gets complicated. We aren't exactly sure what to do or what to say. We don't want to embarrass ourselves. We don't want to say or do the wrong thing. We may feel awkward or uncomfortable. We may have all those assumptions and things we've learned along the way, prejudices we've learned along the way, getting in the way. So what do? How do we bridge that? How do we get beyond the fears that we have, the assumptions we have, so that we can love our neighbors as we love ourselves? That's what I'm hoping to do in the theme this spring, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. What we want to do on these Sundays is provide some information to help us build those bridges, build understanding, open doors. If we have some of the language, some of the knowledge, then it gives us a starting place. But there's two other things I'd like to invite you to do as you love your neighbor as followers of the way of Jesus. The first is ask. Just ask. We're giving you some basics, but as I said earlier, each person is different. Just as one Christian doesn't define every Christian, one Muslim doesn't define every Muslim. We're giving you a place to start, some language and ideas of what you might ask, but as the host, as you would do with each other, ask what will work. Are there food allergies? What would work? What could I share? What would the time be that's good? The fact that you know that the food might need to be different will be appreciated, and your neighbors will have some ideas to share with you to make it work so you can be together. The second thing I would invite you to do is risk. I was walking into a church in Toronto as a visitor one Sunday morning, and the greeter welcomed me with these words: "At the risk of embarrassing myself, do you happen to be visiting today?" What a great line. At the risk of embarrassing myself. It names the potential for a mistake. It also names the risk you're taking. And it helps you get information you need to build a connection. Ask. Take the risk. Jesus was asking us to take a risk in loving our neighbors. He wasn't making it easy for that young lawyer or for us. Love your neighbor is not just a nice thing. It requires us stepping out, challenging our assumptions and stereotypes, and discovering things we haven't known before. Sometimes it may not work out, but when it does, it is a gift of connection, of relationship, of understanding, a gift from God. Love your neighbor, something we have in common with our Muslim neighbors, something that will make this world a better place. And for this, we give thanks to God. Amen. Let us sing together in Star and Crescent, which happened to be the Star and Crescent is the symbol of the Muslim faith. Please be seated.
Our gifts for mission and service support safe spaces for children. Let us hear the story of one such place, Camp Caterpillar, on Candle Lake, Saskatchewan. Fran Forsberg shares her experience.